What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know what that friendship with the Lord means, that an enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them.
Well, we've been working our way through the book of James. I don't know if you've picked up, there's a really big overarching idea in James, is that those who have faith in the Lord Jesus should actually live out their faith. Their faith should actually produce action. And last week we saw how that action entails being wise. Wise in how you speak and how you act. And this week, James is basically continuing on that idea of how to live the wise life. And he particularly talks about being wise in how we think about our desires, which are very personal to us. And so I think we need God's help to help us listen well to this quite confronting passage. So let's pray that God would strengthen us for that. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't leave us as you found us, but your word is powerful. It's able to cut us to the heart. It's able to change us, even to the level of our desires. And so we ask that you would do that in and through us this morning. Please conform our desires to your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I finished grade 12, I was thinking about what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. Maybe some of you are in that same boat. This seems to be the sort of time of year where a lot of our grade 12s are going to be finishing up school. And so I was thinking about what I was like at that age. And I was trying to think, what did I wanted to do? I started researching career options that basically fit with my skills, my abilities, my interests. And the two things that I came up with that I wanted to do with the rest of my life was either pharmacy or engineering. They sort of fit. And as I looked at these two options, I decided to go with engineering, basically because the pay was better. Because what I was looking for in a job was one that would give me good financial security. Because you see, I grew up in housing commission to a single mum. She did amazing with what we had. Like, she was great. She provided really well, but it just meant that we didn't have a lot of money. And so as I was thinking about what I wanted for my future, I wanted a job that would pay well, that would give me good financial security so that I could buy things like a house and a nice car. I wanted those things. I wanted to get married and start a family. And for me, engineering was my sort of plan to get those things. That's how we all work, isn't it? I mean, we've all got things that we want, and then we go about planning our lives around how to get them. I've given you a bit of a taste of what has shaped a lot of my life, at least early on. So what is it that you've been planning your life around? I ask this because James, in this passage that we're looking at today, talks about our desires and our plans to satisfy those desires in this passage. But he warns us that our desires often aren't neutral. In fact, our desires can often be warped. We can want the wrong things, or we can want the right things, but in a wrong way, just to satisfy our desires, or want them more than we should, which makes planning our lives around them similarly warped. But James says that for Christians, our lives shouldn't be shaped around simply trying to satisfy our own desires. In fact, it's completely arrogant to think we can. Instead, James calls us to submit all our desires to our God, and then submit our plans to satisfy those desires as well. So I think this passage is something that I really need to hear. I found it very convicting as a 21st century Aussie, and I suspect we probably all will. So let's jump in. The first thing that James wants us to see is, as I said, our desires are often warped. They need to be brought to God. We see this in chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Seems like ever since the fall, we've been exactly like our first parents, Adam and Eve. We're characterized by this insatiable desire for more. We see things, our hearts crave them, and then we do whatever we can to get them. We're even willing to fight for them. And we can do this without giving a second thought to God. We see this in the very next verse. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. As I said, we can just leave God completely out of the picture. It can not occur to us to actually ask Him for the things that we need, let alone what we want. But we can actually take it a step further. And when we do ask Him, we can treat Him like a divine vending machine, as if He's there simply to give us the things that we want so that we can sort of live out our pleasures. But in verses 4 and 5, James tells us that kind of behavior is adulterous. When Christians simply seek to satisfy their desires, they're acting like the world. They're acting like everyone around them. It's as if they're cheating on God with His enemy. And God's rightly jealous of our hearts. But like an incredibly gracious groom, He's willing to extend grace to us. Because He knows that we've all got these warped desires. Which is why He invites us to bring them to Him. Verse 6. He says, but He gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. James doesn't want us to settle for our warped desires. Our desires that are shaped around getting things for ourselves. Just things that we want. That's what the devil wants us to do. James calls us to resist that. And the way that we do resist that is by humbling ourselves before God. By bringing to Him our warped desires. Confessing them to Him. Knowing that He shows favor to the humble, James says. And when we draw near to Him like that, He draws near to us. When that's how God treats us, why wouldn't we want to take a hard look at our desires and bring them to Him? When I think of disordered desires, I often think of Christmas. Because Christmas can actually be a really dangerous time for Christians, which is ironic, right? Because for Christians, Christmas is a time to focus on God, to remember that He actually took on flesh in the Lord Jesus to bring us to Himself. Yet the air that we breathe in Australia at Christmas time is saturated by greed. Christmas for our society has become a celebration of self, an excuse to indulge in our every pleasure, in our every desire. And to try and escape that, to try and actually think differently at Christmas time, can feel a bit like trying to swim up a waterfall. It feels just impossible. Yet that waterfall is one that carries us into enemy territory. And so to go with the flow, to look like everyone else, is to be a friend of the world, James says. And an enemy of God. That's not what James wants for us. Which is why he calls us to bring our distorted desires to God and submit them to Him. Because the reality is, only He can cleanse our hearts. Only He can change our desires. This is ultimately why Christ came. He wanted to transform us from the inside out. Paul says in one of his letters that when Christ went to the cross, He crucified our desires with Him. He puts them to death. And then as He rose again, He gives us His Spirit to give us new desires, desires that are in line with His, so that we can actually want to obey Him. We actually want to please Him with our lives. That's the kind of cleansing that Christ's death and resurrection does to us. But for Christians, this is an ongoing process. As I'm sure everyone here can attest, we're not there yet. And in that process, we have a part to play. This is why James calls us in verse 8, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." James calls us to bring our desires to God, to submit them to Him. And we do that when we grieve over them, where we actually recognize in ourselves our propensity to just satisfy ourselves or do things that just satisfy our pleasure. We can grieve over that. Mourn. Bring those things to God. We can confess how much time we spend thinking about those things. And when we do, James says, God will lift us up. So can I ask, what desires do you need to bring to Christ to be cleansed from? Could be what we've been talking about. Simply a desire for more things, a desire for pleasure. But it could be more subtle than that. For you could be shaped by a desire for security. It's probably a big one for me. A desire to make sure that your life is under your control so that you can weather storms with your own resources. Or maybe you desire status, respect, success, and you do whatever you can to get that. You'll put in the long hours at the office. You'll make the sacrifices to get that. Or for you, it might be comfort, leisure time, me time, that causes you to spend hours binging Netflix or playing games or spending time on your hobbies. All these desires, they're incredibly common. But what they all have in common is they're distorted. Now, did you notice some of those are actually really good things? But they become distorted when we actually want them more than we should. When we don't have them in their right place. When we chase success at the expense of family. When we use people to get things. when we give up time spending time with God's people or at church in order to chase something else. As Christians, we need the cleansing work of Christ to transform those desires, to purify us, to bring those desires back into line with the way that God designed us and in the way that pleases Him. So let's submit these desires to God. Let's tell Him, confess them to Him, and ask Him to realign them so that we can please Him with all of our desires. And as James goes on, he says that not only should we submit our desires to God, we should stop planning our entire lives around satisfying them. We're going to skip down to verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Now James is clearly talking to really independent people here, which in the Roman world was actually relatively rare. You see, most people that he would have been talking to, they would have had their lives dictated to them by their patrons or their masters. Yet as we read this, this just sounds really normal to us. Pretty much everyone here has the freedom to be able to plan their lives how they want. So I think he is addressing us. And so what James takes exception to is the fact that his audience, they were using their freedom to simply plan their lives around satisfying their desires. They wanted to go to this or that city to make money. And yet what this attitude shows is an incredible arrogance that you see he condemns in verse 14. Why? Why would you say that, he says? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. They were arrogantly planning their lives around satisfying their desires with absolutely no consideration to God at all. They thought they were the masters of their life. They thought they had the right to plan their lives, to use them however they saw fit. But they're not, James says. First of all, they're like a mist. They can't plan that far in advance. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But more than that, their lives are in the hand of God to use as He sees fit. Their very lives are subject to the will of God. As I said at the start of this talk, in grade 12, I had all these plans about how my life was going to go. Engineering was central to that. I'd get a degree and then get a job. Everything else would fall into place. Yet what showed up the arrogance of that plan for me was the global financial crisis, the GFC at the end of 2008, which happened as I was graduating. So pretty much everyone in my course had their graduate engineering positions retracted. There was no graduate engineering positions available when I graduated. Now, I was able to get an industrial chemist job, but the pay was nowhere near as good. So already, my plans were starting to unravel. Years later, I finally did get an engineering job. But then I was only 18 months into that job when someone decided to ask whether I should think about ministry. You see, a whole bunch of times in my life, God's shown me very clearly that I might make my plans, but ultimately He's the one that's going to direct my steps. Now, I don't think there's anything intrinsically wrong with planning. I'm sure there's a few planners in this room that may be breathing a sigh of relief at that point. But when we arrogantly think that our plans will always come off, and when they don't, we get cranky, that shows a little bit of presumptuousness. If all our plans resolve, and particularly if all our plans revolve around working out our long-term strategy to get the things that we want, rather than working out a strategy to live in a way that pleases God, that's a problem for Christians. After all, James finishes this chapter by saying that if anyone there knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. If we as Christians know that God's called us to himself, if we know that he saved us so that we would actually live for him, and yet we go about spending all our time and energy living for ourselves, that's sin, James says. But more than that, it's foolish. Why would we do that? With everything that we know about our God. James has already told us earlier in this letter that everything good that we have comes from our Heavenly Father. And that he's unchangeably committed to our good. Why wouldn't we want to submit our plans to a God like that? Why wouldn't we submit ourselves when he decides to change our plans? I think remembering this truth helps us see that instead of planning our lives around pleasing ourselves, what is actually truly good is planning our lives around pleasing God. So are there plans that you need to submit to God? They might be short-term plans. They might be just simple things about how do you plan your weekend? Are they just opportunities to maximize your pleasure? Or do you see them as opportunities to please God? To maybe love others? To be refreshed by God's word? Or like me, how do you plan your career? When you think about what jobs to apply for, are you just thinking about the money? Or do you let God shape your priorities? Will this job take me away from my family? Or will it help me love them and nurture and disciple them, point them to Jesus? Will this job require me to work away from home or on weekends, on Sundays? That will really stop me being part of the community of believers. What about the big one? Some of us, our biggest plans are oriented towards retirement. Maybe even now you're starting to think about how much super you're going to need to retire comfortably. And I say comfortably because none of us really want to retire modestly, do we? Do you know, according to the Money Smart website, the government moneysmart.gov.au, you can retire modestly with a super balance of $70,000. But for most of us, we don't really want to settle for modest, do we? Most of us want a comfortable retirement. We want to be able to travel. We want to be able to buy caravans and boats and memberships to golf clubs. And so for the next 10, 20, 30 years, we're going to be working towards that. That's what everyone does. But is that how God would have us think about our retirement? As an opportunity to just satisfy all those desires that we have that we've been sort of putting off. We don't know what's going to happen. I heard a tragic story recently about someone who had planned their retirement to the T. And then got an awful diagnosis that just trashed those plans. James in this passage is inviting us to step back and actually think about the things that we want and think about how we plan our lives. Are we consumed with simply satisfying our pleasures? Do we plan our lives around them? Or are we content with simply living humbly before our God, submitting our pleasures to him, and then planning our lives around how to best serve him? Because when we do that, even if you find yourself facing a modest retirement, if you've used your life in service to your God, you've used it well. Your time has not been wasted. Your life has not been wasted. This is an incredibly countercultural thing that James is calling us to do. And I suspect that we're all going to need God's work in our hearts to actually change us. Some of these things are so deeply ingrained in how we think. I think it is going to take a miracle of God to change those. But isn't it great news that we have a God who's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine? And so let's pray to him that he would do that miracle in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are a God who's unchangeably committed to our good. Help us remember that. Help us remember that living a life that pleases you is actually the best thing that we can do with our lives. Help us not settle for living simply for our pleasures, for things in this life. Instead, help us use our life in such a way that has eternal significance. Help us use our lives to please you. And so, Lord God, we submit our desires to you now. We want to submit our plans to you as well. Please take them and use them. Conform our desires, conform our plans to your will, we pray. For your glory and ultimately our good. In Jesus' name, amen.